as we open God's word, we just want to consider some thoughts a little differently maybe than a normal resurrection day message, but we're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus and then look at some comparisons with his resurrection and our Lord's resurrection. And it goes nicely with what we considered earlier, because the way we're doing it is looking at the person of Christ, who he is, and some aspects of his attributes and character exhibited during Lazarus' resurrection. And then we can see it as well in the resurrection of the Lord's death and resurrection at Calvary. So let's turn to John chapter 11. And we will begin by reading the first five verses. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And now it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when they heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And we'll read a little more later on. But we want to, our first point, as we look at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to think of his love. The love he had for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And it says in verse 3 that when Lazarus was sick, that the sisters sent for him, or sent to him. So there's an indication they sent a messenger to him to tell the Lord that Lazarus is sick. But notice how they said it. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They were acknowledging that the Lord loved Lazarus. There was no question. They knew the love of the Lord. And that is affirmed in verse 5, where it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister," that's Mary, "and Lazarus." And notice how he says it, and didn't say he just loved them, but individually he loved each one of them. And that's a key truth when we think about the Lord's death and resurrection for us. Paul could say, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Certainly the Lord says that he loved the world. God so loved the world, and the Lord loved the world. He was willing to come to die for the sins of everybody in the world. But he has something that, a capability in his love that we do not have. We have a limited number of people we can love. We don't have the capacity to love individually millions of people. But God has that infinite capacity to love. He can love every one of the billions of people that ever lived and is alive now. He can, on an individual basis, love each one of them. And at Calvary, when he was bearing our sins, as we considered this morning, during those terrible 3 hours of darkness, he could think of everybody's name that he was dying for. He understood, he knows all of us. And so he has that capacity. And so we see that beautifully expressed in verse 5. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And do we know that love of the Lord this morning? If we've come to trust him as our Lord and Savior, have we enjoyed the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus? Do we enjoy the fellowship that we have with God through the Son? Because of close fellowship, see the evidence of the Lord's love for us in our lives? And consequently, what flows from that is that because we know that the Lord loves all of us, and we think about the church specifically, he loves every one of those that are in union with him, those that have been born again. He loves all of them, and he receives all of them. We, therefore, should have that same love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have that wonderful term in the Apostle Paul's epistles, that term beloved. It's one of the names of the saints. We have the saints, we have the beloved, and we have many other names speaking of those that belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's a beautiful term, and it speaks of that special love that the Lord has for those that belong to him. And if he receives them, and we ought to also receive our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Paul exhorts in the book of Romans, to receive them. We're to receive all our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And also we have that example in Philemon. Paul could say, receive him as you would me. And so we have that beautiful picture of the Lord's love for us. And so we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then as the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, the Christ loved him and gave himself for him. It was that personal giving of himself individually he did for every one in the world. And then Romans 8, if you just hold your place there and turn to Romans 8. Paul could list many things that he could think of that could separate us from the love of God. And he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And so he says that in verse 33, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is acknowledging the love of Christ for him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as many have said, verse 1 of Romans 8, the chapter begins with no condemnation, and it ends with this beautiful thought that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's because we are in Christ that God loves us. Christ loves us, and Christ has received us, and he sees us in his Son, and so he loves us. That's our safety. We are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we see here that truth. And so then we ought also to love the saints. We ought also to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when the Lord wept, it says in we go back to Romans chapter 8, or pardon me, John chapter 11. Go back to John chapter 11. And it says in verse 36, when they saw after Jesus wept, when Lazarus had died, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. They saw the love that the Lord had for Lazarus. And so here we see in this resurrection or coming resurrection of Lazarus and the coming resurrection of our Lord, we see the love of God exhibited and the beautiful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in verses 11 to 14, we see his omniscience. Because he, as we see, he waited 2 days, but then after he was told that Lazarus, or he himself, by his own knowledge, even though he wasn't there, he wasn't where Lazarus was, but he said, Lazarus is dead. Now, they didn't understand at first what the Lord was saying, because the Lord said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples didn't understand that. They said in verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. In other words, you don't have to go. And they were worried about the Lord going because it was dangerous to go to Judea for him. But then the Lord wanted them to understand what he meant by that. He said, Lazarus is dead. He's gone. He's dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And so we see that the Lord, and we saw the Lord demonstrate that a number of times in his ministry, 3 years of ministry, where he would show his omniscience. He could say to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you're a man without guile. He understood, even though he hadn't been speaking to Nathanael before, he understood his character. He knew what he was like, and he knew what he was doing there under the fig tree. He showed his omniscience many other times where he could ask the disciples to get a coin out of the fish to pay the temple tax. He knew what was in man. He knew what they were thinking. And here he knew, even at a distance, the very moment when Lazarus died. David talked about the omniscience of the Lord as he was thinking about how the Lord knew all things in Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I cannot attain it. He was just filled with worship and wonder when he thought of a God who knows all things. And he knew that himself, it is so high, he cannot attain it. And it's so high, he can't even comprehend it. A being that has that kind of infinite knowledge, knowledge of all things. The Lord knows what you're thinking right now. The Lord knows what you're going to be thinking about tomorrow. The Lord knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you did 2 years, 5 days, 3 hours, and 22 seconds ago. He knows what's going to happen to you next week. He knows your history. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows that about every single person. He knows all about the countries of the world, past, present, and future. He knows the ages. He created the ages. He knows what's going to happen because he's created them. Not just the physical world, but he's created all the time periods, past, present, and future from our standpoint. But to him, it's all eternal, because he's outside of time. He created all these things. And so he has full knowledge of everything. No wonder David said, it is high, I cannot attain it. And so he knew Lazarus was sick, but he knew Lazarus would be sick in eternity before he even came to this world. He knew Lazarus would be born. He knew Lazarus' history. He knew Lazarus at this moment would become sick. And he knew that he was going to use that sickness to bring glory to God through what he would do. So he delayed 2 days when he heard that he was sick. Can you imagine the thoughts of Mary and Martha? They're anxious. They're urgent in their requests. Lord, hurry. The one you love is sick. You got to come quickly. And what does the Lord do? He delays 2 days. Doesn't seem like an action of somebody who has a capability. And they knew he could heal him and prevent him from dying. But would somebody who truly loved Lazarus, would he just delay and let him die, and then go? Sometimes I think about this when I think about how many people will go to somebody's funeral and pay their respects, but they didn't go see the person before. They didn't make use of the opportunity to encourage that brother and sister while they were still alive. But then after they pass, then they go and speak to him. But that's not what the Lord was doing pardon me, then they go to say words about him. But that's not what the Lord was doing here. He in his sovereignty, he in his wisdom, he in his omniscience was going to do something that would bring glory to him and bring glory to his God. And so he delayed. And there was a reason for that. He was going to do that to bring glory to the Lord. We think about the Lord's death and resurrection. And we always see, don't we, in Scripture, we always see that he never speaks about his death without also speaking about his resurrection. There was something victorious about his complete work at Calvary. There was no thought of defeat. And so whenever the Lord talked about his death, it was always right after resurrection would be talked about. So we see in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, "For when they came and asked for a sign, and he said, here's the sign I'm going to give you, and it's the only one you're going to get. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He could say to those who were talking about what authority do you have, when he had driven out the money changers from the temple, and he had talked about, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John added the commentary note, he was speaking about his body, that he would raise it up the third day. The Lord quite likely had this prayer on the cross that David prophesied of in Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Lord knew he would be raised from the dead. He spoke about that in the upper room. He said, "I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to have the glory restored to me that I shared with the Father before time began." He knew he was returning. He knew he would be raised. He knew he would not be left in the ground. He had complete knowledge, not only of what he was going to do with Lazarus, but he had omniscient knowledge of his own resurrection. He knew what was in store for him. We see him in control in his whole ministry. When he knew the exact hour he was going to die. And he could say often, "My hour has not yet come." And they couldn't take him until he allowed himself to be taken. And then he said, "Now," John chapter 12, "my hour has come. My hour has come." He knew. And it was all perfectly timed, wasn't it? Everything in his life. He was in control. He showed his omniscience and he showed his sovereignty in his omniscience. Then we see his wisdom, verses 6 and 7. "So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And then verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Not only did he show his omniscience, he showed his wisdom in his delay. In his delay, he heard he was sick, verse 6, and so he stayed 2 more days, and then he said, "Let us go." So he showed his wisdom in delaying and staying, and then 2 days later, he showed his wisdom in going. Now his disciples wanted him probably to go right away, and it was an urgent request. But when he didn't go, and then he said, "Lazarus is dead," they saw no point in him going. They said, "Just why are you going to go now? He's gone, and it's very dangerous for you there." But the Lord did the exact opposite of what they thought. They thought he should go right away. He didn't. And then when Lazarus is dead, they thought he should stay, and now he's going to go. And doesn't it remind us that Isaiah 55 verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is the all-wise God. And so he knew how to apply his omniscient knowledge in the situation to accomplish the desired result. That's what wisdom is. Ideally, we can use our limited knowledge and apply it wisely to life, the things we have in life, the experiences and the circumstances. We can show wisdom in how we apply knowledge to specific situations. The Lord has omniscient knowledge, and he's the all-wise God who always applies that omniscient knowledge in the perfect way. He's the all-wise God. And so he delayed 2 days, contrary to the desires of Mary Martha, and then, when it was, in their view, too late, now he's going to go. God's wisdom is always displayed in his timing. And Paul could say in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And don't we see that in the Lord's death and resurrection, how everything was timed perfectly and saying, my hour is not yet come. Now my hour has come. We see how his death occurred at the exact moment of the Passover, that the Passover symbolized him. He was our Passover. He was the Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was timed perfectly for that feast of Passover. And then we see his resurrection timed perfectly for the feast of first fruits, because he is the first fruits, and he's the proof that there will be more to follow. And so we see here the perfect timing of the Lord. And so often we desire something of the Lord, and he may say no, or he may want us to wait. Maybe he wants to make us more like him. And so we pray for something and he's going to give it to us, but not right away. And he wants us to go through the process of praying and seeking him and spending more time and gaining a greater knowledge of him and fostering that change and work and transformation he wants to do in our life to transform us more to be like him. And eventually he's going to give us what we want, but not till he does the work in our life that he wants to accomplish. God is never in a hurry. But he is, or we could say he does have that purpose of glorifying his name and doing something for our ultimate spiritual benefit that will bring even greater glory to him. The Lord knew that was true of his own life, didn't he? And he knew that he was going to die to bring glory to his God and to his Father and accomplish much fruit. And so he could say in John chapter 12, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The Lord could have remained alone. He could have remained in heaven, and he would have had that perfect fellowship and love of his Father that he had from all eternity. But in the councils of the triune God, they had determined that there would be a need, if they were going to create this world and all the people in it, that we would fail, we would sin, and there would be a need of a redeemer. And so in eternity, they had determined that God the Father would send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he would have to die, because there would be no other way, because God is a God of justice and sin must be punished. And therefore, somebody had to die, and it had to be somebody who was qualified. And no man was qualified, because they're sinners. And so God had to come in the person of Christ and become man so that he could die. And he had to be man in order to be, he had to be one of us. Only man could die for man. And so God became man so that he could die for our sins. That perfect picture of the kinsman redeemer, the one who was related to us and had the power and desire to carry out the work. And the Lord said, here I am in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. He delighted to do the Father's will. He delighted to go to Calvary. No matter how hard it was, it brought joy to the Lord to obey his Father. And the Father had tremendous joy in the obedience of his Son. And so we see here the wisdom of God, because there was no other way. Who else could have come up with this plan of redemption that the Lord planned in eternity and started speaking about in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent? The tremendous wisdom of God, that there was no other way to bridge that gap between a sinful person, sinful humanity. How could they be brought into union and back to fellowship with a holy God who can have nothing to do with sin? And so God found a way, and he had the wisdom to carry it out, and he had the power to carry it out, and he had the desire to carry it out, because he loves us. And so he found a way in his wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God personified. It is an evidence in his redemptive work that he is evidence of the all-wise God. And it's seen here in this incident, as well as the Lord's death and resurrection. And then we see in verse 25, we see the Lord's eternal nature. We'll begin with verse 33. After the Lord had that interaction with them, and they're wondering, why didn't you come before he died? We know you could have saved him. Why didn't you come? The Lord says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. But Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. They believed in the resurrection, and they knew at the end there would be a resurrection. And so they said, we know he's going to be resurrected someday, but we want him now. We miss him. Why didn't you come? But the Lord wasn't speaking about that day. He was speaking about now. And he said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And so we see here the Lord uses that title, I am. That's a title of God. He's the one who is, I am who I am. Moses asked at the burning bush, you're sending me to Egypt to bring your people out. They're going to ask me, who sent you? What shall I say? And the Lord says, tell them I am sent you. The eternally existing God. And that's the name of God that is translated Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament. The one who, the great I am is Jehovah. The personal God. The God that has a relationship, that intimate relationship with his people. And he's the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. We could say, translated, I am who I am. I am because I am, or I will be that I will be. I am the God that I always am the same. It speaks about the immutability of God. He's the unchanging God. It speaks about of him as a self-existing God, who doesn't derive his existence from anyone else. He's just the one who is because he is. And he always was. He has no beginning, no end. He is the eternally existing God with no beginning or end. And so are there different places in scripture where the Lord used that I am title. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember when they came to take him, he said, are you him? He said, I am. And they just fell backwards. He was showing his power. He was showing he was Almighty God. I am. I am Jehovah. He's the one who will continue to be always the same. That's comforting to us, isn't it? We don't have to wonder how God is today. We can look in Scripture and we know exactly how he was in the Old Testament. He will continue to be now. We can see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He's just like his Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so he's going to always be the way he always is. He's always going to act according to his own nature and attributes. We can have complete confidence in the Lord. And when he says he is this is how I am, when he says this is what I will do, we can take great assurance from that he will honor his word. He will always be what he is. He's the one who's outside of time. He's just the one who always is. I am. I just am. Always existed, never changing. And that's the one we can have great confidence in today. And so he was encouraging them. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who gives life to the dead. And I am the one that can give life, gave life to all. In me is life. And I gave life to all. And if someone dies, I can resurrect them from the dead. I have the power over death to do that. And so he's telling them, it doesn't matter that I delayed. It doesn't matter that Lazarus is now dead, because I didn't just give him life. I can resurrect him. And I am doing this, as he said in verse 4 of this chapter, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It was for the glory of God that he delayed. And sometimes the delays that the Lord has are for his glory. It's not to hurt us, not to bring tears to our eyes, because he likes to see our tears. But sometimes he does things for our spiritual benefit and for his ultimate glory. And so we see here that he's the one who always is. And now that we can have confidence that in Christ, who's resurrected from the dead, that he's still the one who always is, the great I am. And he says that this death I had was for one time only, to take care of sin. And now I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And so he continues to be the one who always was. So he could say to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will always be with you. He's a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. That means he will always be who he is, because now he's a priest, and it will continue forever, because he's the self-existent, unchanging God who will always be. His kingdom will be without end, because he is without end. His kingdom will last forever, because the king will last forever. We see the one who is the great I am exhibited in the resurrection and the life. Then we see his sympathy and compassion. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, Mary came and had come to him and fell down at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was, in some ways, there was an expression of faith here, but not a great faith. There was an expression of faith in that she recognized Christ could heal her brother Lazarus, but her faith was weak because she thought he had to be there to do it. That's one of the things that the Lord complimented one of the Gentiles that he healed, when he just healed the person, and the nobleman believed it. From a distance, he healed his son, and he just believed it. Sometimes the Lord did go to the one he was going to heal, often did, but he didn't have to. Sometimes he just healed from a distance. And so her faith wasn't great, but she recognized that he could have healed. And So he responded to her grief this way by asking her, "Where have you laid him?" Verse 34. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And here's the response of the Lord Jesus. Jesus wept. He had sympathy. He had compassion. There's an idea here that he groaned in the spirit. It says here in verse 33, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. He was deeply moved by the tragedy of sin. He had a righteous anger for sin and what had done to the world and here to his loved ones. He was deeply moved, but he was not so deeply moved that he was paralyzed by it. He was going to act in his grief. He was agitated, he was troubled, but he was not overwhelmed. He was in control. There's two other times we see the Lord weeping. We see it in Jerusalem as he wept over the nation that had rejected him. In Luke chapter 19, he said, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." And then he wept in the garden of Gethsemane as he thought about what was in store. His tears were transparent. They were genuine. They were sincere. They were heartfelt. And no wonder they said how he must have loved him. And we can comfort people when we show sympathy and compassion in their grief. We can show them, we can help them. And we can certainly believe here, when we think about the perfect compassion and sympathy of the Lord, he would have brought some great measure of comfort to their hearts as he expressed his fellowship with their sorrows. They would have understood that he is understanding what we're going through because he himself is affected by it. The Lord showed his compassion, didn't he, on the cross, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. Can you imagine Mary? It says in prophetically, she had been told that her heart would be pierced someday by the son she would have. And here she is at the cross, seeing her beloved son. Can you just imagine? Maybe, I don't know all of you what you've gone through, but maybe as a mother you've gone through the loss of a child. Very hard thing to go through, isn't it? And there's Mary at the cross, grieving as she sees her son, whom she loves, on the cross. And the Lord sees his mother. He's compassionate on her. He wants to help her. He wants to take care of her. And he knows John. John was the one that entered into the intimacy of the Lord that all of them could have had, but John just veiled himself of that opportunity more than the other. He was the one that leaned into the Lord's bosom, and he described himself as the one whom Christ loved, the one whom Jesus loved. He knew the love of the Lord. And so the Lord wanted to entrust his mother to him. And so he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The Lord had sympathy and compassion for his mother. The Lord has sympathy and compassion for us. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The one who is the Son of God, the all-powerful one, is our great high priest. And as our great high priest, he is sympathetic to our suffering and sorrow. He can understand when we are at the graveside of a loved one, when probably all of us have gone through that, and we're filled with grief. We can take great comfort that we have a high priest in heaven. He understands completely what we are going through because he has gone through it himself. He stood there and Lazarus was dead And he loved Lazarus, and he was filled with grief, and Jesus wept. And when we weep, the Lord Jesus Christ understands, not just intellectually, not theoretically, not just doctrinally, but through experience. And because he's experienced it himself, he can be our high priest, help us, sympathize with us as we go through the very things that he went through. He understands, and we can take comfort from that. And then we see in verses 41 and 42 that he had an unhindered fellowship with his father. They took away the stone in verse 41 from the place where the dead man was lying. That's Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Notice he says, "Father, you always hear me." He had unhindered access. He could look up to the sky, lift up his eyes, and he knew there was nothing that would block his gaze to his father, and nothing that would block the father's gaze upon him, and nothing that would block the father from doing what he wanted to do. There was unhindered fellowship because he was the one without sin, and he was always in perfect fellowship with his father. And so every aspect of his life, he could say, "Father, you always hear me. You always do. I know it. But I'm going to do this because I want them to know that you sent me. I want them to know that I am your beloved son. I want them to know that I am the son of God. I want them to know that I am the only savior." And so even on the cross, the Lord knew that all his prayers, everything he was saying on the cross, the father heard him. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he said all the different sayings from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew that he still had a father in heaven that he had unhindered fellowship with. When he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," he knew he could safely do that. The father always heard him. And so the father and son had that perfect fellowship that was unhindered. You always hear me. The sense of the original language is perpetual. You continue. You have heard me in the past. You hear me now, and you always will hear me. He has an eternal fellowship. He's the eternal Son of God. As he's always the Son, and his Father is always the Father. And so because of that unhindered fellowship, and that he continues to have now, we can have great confidence that Christ is our advocate, 1 John chapter 2. He's our mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he's our intercessor, Hebrews chapter 7. And then our final point or attribute of this magnificent Son of God that we want to mention this morning in relation to this is his omnipotence. Verses 43 to 44. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Can you imagine the joy that Mary and Martha would have had? And can you imagine the greater faith they now had? If Christ would have just come and healed him instead, they would not have had that intimate knowledge of the Son that they had gained through this one experience. Their faith would have expanded and grown through this experience. Something that would not have happened if he would have just come and healed him. And the glory that he brought to himself in doing this, and the glory he brought to his Father in doing this, was greater because of his magnificent wisdom and his omniscience and his love. He was doing it for his glory, but he was doing it for the greater spiritual benefit for all there, because he loves them. God will always do And he will always answer our prayers, and he will always delay in answering our prayers that will bring him the most glory and bring the greatest spiritual benefit to us. And we see his authority, we see his power, and his ability to raise the dead to life. And it was the same, don't we see that exhibition of his power on the cross? The cross was on a major roadway, and people would go by. And those who had the faith to see it could see that there's something different about that person. There's a power there on the cross. And then the resurrection from the dead. Raised from the dead by the power of his Father. Raised through his own power. So I will destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The triune God with that omnipotent power to give life to the dead. There was a difference, so we have to point out a difference between Lazarus' resurrection and the Lord's. We see, first of all, in the how he came out bound with grave clothes. He needed someone to help him take off the grave clothes. But the Lord Jesus had no need for that. They came to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, not to let the Lord out, of course, but to show that he was not there. He's risen from the dead. Pretty beauty. There's a beauty in some of the simple words said in Scripture, isn't there? And when the angel said, he is not there. Such simplicity of words, not any exaggeration, just a simple stating the fact, he's not there. He's risen from the dead. And the grave clothes were there, folded up. And then we think about the body of Lazarus, not glorified. He was raised to the same body he had before he died, and he would die again. But the Lord was raised in a glorified body, a body not the one he had before his crucifixion, but a glorified body, and a body that you and I who know him will have someday, a glorified body, glorified spirit, soul, and body, our complete being, and we will be perfect. And we're going to have a body just like the Lord's body in that day when he comes for us. So these are just a few thoughts I had about the comparing the Lazarus resurrection with the Lord's resurrection. But primarily to look at some of the beauty of the person that was on the cross. We considered this morning the beauty of the cross, that old rugged cross that we sing about. We're not really thinking so much about the cross, but we're thinking about the person on the cross and his beauty. And there was no beauty in all the other crucifixions. And maybe the Lord's cross was used by others. Maybe other people have been crucified on it. There was nothing about that cross, but it was about who was on that cross. Who was on that cross and what he was doing, what he was accomplishing, and what he did accomplish when he yelled out a victory, finished. That's the beauty of Calvary. That's the beauty of the old rugged cross. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that each one here has come to that point in their life when they've understood that there's no other way to be saved, and that the Lord Jesus loves them with a perfect love, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, for each of us here that has known him, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time, help us never to tire of learning more of him and to see the glory of his person and the different aspects of his character and his attributes and how they are at work in our life as he interacts with us, and help us in our experiences and our fellowship with the Lord to see his love, to see his power, to see his wisdom, and to trust him when we don't understand. That understand that he doesn't always dot the I's and cross the T's for us. Sometimes he makes us wait. And we sometimes maybe don't even understand on this side of heaven why he acted in the way he did in our life. But help us to trust him. Trust him in all things and know that he knows best. And Father, we just ask for your continued help for us and help us to more and more to grow into the image of your beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.